Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all, especially welcome if you're a visitor. It's great to have you with us. On our Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of Ephesians, the letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus in the New Testament. And we're nearly at the end. We've got today, and then next week it's the last one. And I don't know about you, but I've found it really helpful. I think the last few weeks especially have been so practical and helpful. And I hope you've found it a blessing too. And if you've missed any of them, you can catch them up on the website. You can check on there and get the video so you can catch up with any you've missed. And the title for today is Equipped for Battle. Equipped for Battle. Christian life is a spiritual battle. You'd be relieved that we're not relocating to somewhere else to head off to war, but the Christian life is a spiritual battle, and we need to be equipped for it to fight well. So John's going to be speaking about that a bit later, so we're looking forward to that, John. And just a reminder as well, there is communion at 3 o'clock today. We're going to sing our first song, and in this song, it asks a lot of questions. And the answer is only a holy God. And we're encouraged to cry out and worship God. So when the music starts, if you can, let's stand and we'll sing together. Let's bow our heads and pray to that God we've just been singing about. Lord God, we praise you that you are holy. Lord, we praise you that you are perfect, that you are almighty, and that you are not like us. And we praise you as our holy, glorious God. And Lord, for those of us who have come this morning with our hearts full of thankfulness and praise, Lord, we thank you for that. But Lord, maybe there are some of us here this morning who know in our minds that you are worthy of praise, and yet it is not infiltrating our heart. And Lord, I pray that you would stir us up. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with a sense of wonder of who you are, a sense of right awe. Lord, we come this morning in many different circumstances. Lord, I pray that whatever's going on, Lord, that you would help us to praise you with every bit of ourselves this morning, to worship you. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is good. You are a God who cares. You are a God who is slow to anger, and merciful and gracious, and overflowing with love and faithfulness. And Lord, we confess our sin and our unworthiness before you. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who delights to forgive when we come in true repentance. And so, Lord, we come before you now, and we pray that you would wash away our sin, and that you would help us to worship you this morning. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to read the section that John will be speaking from in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Be up on the screens as well. And we're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 23. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 23. So this is what God's word says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you, with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. And then our second reading is 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 6 to 11, so a shorter reading, but it links in well. 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's verses 6 to 11. This is what it says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In a moment, we're going to have the children's talk, which Josh is going to be. So children, after the next song, if you want to come up, that would be great. But we're going to sing a next song. It's a great song, Before the Throne of God Above. And just as we're singing it, have a think about how it links into the sorts of things that we're thinking about this morning.
Right, so I went on a trip last week, so basically I'm going to show you my holiday snaps, my holiday pictures, is that all right? So what I did is I went for a really big walk, I went for a big hike, and actually I got to go up the tallest mountain that we've got in the UK. Does anyone know where that is? You know where it is, because I've been telling you about it for weeks, but does anyone else know where it is? It's very far away. It's right at the top in Scotland. It's called Ben Nevis. It's on over there, knows where it is. So this is what I saw right at the beginning of the morning when we were going on our walk. So the sun had just started to come up, and you can see there's a lot of grass. It's green, but then when you look above it, you can see the snowy mountains peeking out behind. So this is right at the beginning of the journey. And then we'll go on to the next one. And then you can see, I get a little bit into the journey, and there was a bit more snow, but there's not too much snow, because you can see there's little footprints, and there's a path, and when you go through the footprint, you can see the ground underneath. But then we go a little bit further, and it just got snowier and snowier and snowier, and I think at this point, you couldn't really see the sun. You just looked around, and all you could see was white stuff, and you could see the snow blowing towards you, so you couldn't see very much at all. But then we went a little bit further, and then we saw a rock. I forgot what was coming next. There were rocks like this, covered with covered with snow everywhere. I felt like I was in the Arctic. I felt like a real explorer. And then we got to here, and then it cleared out a bit, and you could start to see amazing views. So here, we're pretty high up. I think we're about 600 metres up or something, and we can start to see lakes, and we can see other mountains that we're looking down on that are lower than us. We can see the sun for a second here peeking out. And what I've got to say is that the pictures don't do it justice, because I took them on my phone. Although these are very nice new screens, and the new screens do help a little bit. But when you're up there, it looks so amazing. And I think we've got some more pictures. That's nice. We see the blue sky peeking out. And we go to the next one. Ah, that's me and my brother at the top, feeling like real Arctic explorers. We're really pleased at that point. It was -5 up there, and it felt like -50. It's very, very cold. And there's us on the way back down. That is us on the way back down. Can you see how deep the snow is? In some places, it was like this deep for a lot of it, but sometimes you'd go for a step, and you'd go, whoop, and the snow would go up to your knee. It was much more snow than we had here a couple of weeks. Okay, so that is the trip that I went on last week, and we had a really good time, even though it was sunny, even though we couldn't do any sunbathing or anything like that. We had great fun hiking up the mountain. And the thing about being up a mountain, when it's so big and it's so beautiful, it definitely makes me think about God, because we know that God made the mountains, right? And when we look at the sky, when we look at the sea, when we look at the mountains, when we look at these amazing things, it always makes me think about God. So what I did is I had a look in the Bible to see, is it just me, or do the mountains really tell us something about God? So hopefully we're going to go on again. And yeah, so this is one of the things I found in the Bible. So in Psalm 65, talking about God, it says that God is the one who by his strength established the mountains. God made the mountains with his strength. And when you look at how big they are, you think he must be so strong. In my father-in-law's garden, in Jade's dad's garden, there's a rock and it's like this big and it's round. But even though it's just this big, it's really hard to move. So when you go over, it's a strength test. And he'll say, try moving this rock. And you'll get under it and you'll be like, and I can kind of wobble it. But I'm not strong enough to properly move it. And it's just this big. But those mountains were enormous. They're so big that it took us hours and hours and hours. It was a 9-hour walk. It took us 5 hours to walk up there. That's how big this thing was. That's how big this rock was. And that's how strong God is, that he could make it. What's the other thing that we found? Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains. So when I was up there, sometimes it was blue skies, and sometimes it was snowy skies, and sometimes you could see the water, and sometimes you couldn't. But whenever we were looking at the mountain, we thought, this is beautiful. And God in the Bible says that, you know, he's even more majestic, more beautiful and amazing than those things that we see up in the mountains. And I think there was one more thing that I found in there. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. So the Bible is saying that God's righteousness, his goodness, is so big that it's like those mountains. I think my goodness, if I was to say how big my goodness was, I'm not sure. Maybe if I was having a good day, it would be like a brick. Maybe that would be my amount of goodness. Maybe it would be, if I was having a really good day, maybe it would be like that big rock in my father-in-law's garden. But it's definitely not like those mountains. But God is so good that he is like those mountains. So I really enjoyed being up in the mountains, and I really enjoyed thinking about God, and I really enjoyed looking at these psalms and being reminded exactly what they tell us about him. Now, we don't have many mountains around here, but if you drive down towards Brighton, there's some big hills. So maybe next time you look at some big hills, you can think God's goodness is even bigger than those big hills. You can think God's strength is so much that he could make those big hills. I hope you'll think about that the next time you see a big hill or even a mountain. Thank you for listening, guys.
Thank you, Josh. Well, let's bow our heads and pray again. Father, it is a privilege to be able to pray to the God who made the mountains, and to the God who is more majestic than the mountains, and the God who is his goodness is like the highest mountains. Lord, we know that often when mountain climbing, there's no phone signal, and yet, Lord, we can talk to you wherever we are. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who bends down your ear to listen to us when we pray. And that is an amazing privilege. And I pray that that is something we would really treasure and enjoy. And Lord, I pray that we'd make the most of it as well. Lord, forgive us for when we don't pray. Forgive us for when we don't pray like we should. Lord, it is an awesome privilege. And I pray that you'd help us to see that. Lord, we thank you so much for the teaching of the kids that we've just had. And we thank you for Thrive as well, and for the older ones, for Rooted this morning. Lord, we thank you that already people have heard your word. And Lord, I really pray that the word that has gone out will help them to grow and will help them to understand more of you, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, I pray that that word wouldn't be snatched away and forgotten, but Lord, it would have an impact. And I thank you for the teachers and for their faithfulness and for their love for those kids and young people. And I pray that you'd bless and hear and answer their prayers. Lord, we thank you that we've got the opportunity here this morning to hear your word as well. And that throughout the country, in fact, throughout the world, Lord, as the sun goes round the world, or at least to our minds, Lord, that there are Christians waking up and hearing the truth from your word and praising you. And we thank you for that all over the world, people praising you at all different times. And we thank you as well for Martin Hook in Elmley Prison this morning. We thank you for his passion for your word, to study it for himself and to then teach others, and for his love for the prisons. And we pray that you bless him in his regular prison work and other teaching and preaching. Lord, bless him, I pray. And Lord, we do bring all of our events before you. Lord, we thank you that we're a church that's able to do a lot. But we pray for some of the things coming up this week. So we pray for First Tuesday. Lord, we thank you for that, for how much it's appreciated, for the amazing food and love that's shown month by month. And we pray that that would, again, be a really special time this morning. We thank you for that. We pray for First Steps as well, as that goes on week by week, and for the love and dedication of those that were involved in it. And we pray for ACE on Friday. And Lord, we thank you that a good number come along. We pray for more. We pray for enthusiasm. We pray for you to work in those children's lives. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who loves listening to children. He cares for children. And we pray that you'd bless all those works. Lord, we pray for your spirit to be at work. Lord, otherwise it's just us doing work. Lord, we pray that your spirit would empower those events. And Lord, we do pray for Betty's funeral on Friday. Lord, we pray especially for Steve and his sadness. And we pray that you would comfort him. Thank you for helping him so far, and for the witness he is to us. But bless him and his soul richly, we pray, especially this week. And all the family, Lord, we bring them before you. Lord, we place them into your hands. And we pray that you would comfort them. And that the funeral, though clearly a very sad time, will also be a time of joy. And a time where those who don't know you will be reminded of who you are and of the glorious hope that we have as Christians. Lord, may it be a wonderful occasion. Lord, we pray for the youth conference on Saturday. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you that we can partner with other churches, that we've got young people from other churches coming and joining us here. We thank you that we get a good number. And as we look at the theme of suffering, Lord, I pray that it be a really useful time. Lord, suffering is such a big issue, and we don't have all the answers. But Lord, I pray that as we look at it on Saturday, Lord, that it would do so much good. Lord, I pray for those for whom it's a stumbling block or an obstacle to their faith. And I pray that as they hear and as they listen to what's said, Lord, that you would remove that. Lord, I pray for those who are Christians already, Lord, that you would strengthen them and grow them in their faith. And Lord, I pray for those who are really struggling with suffering. Lord, it may be all sorts of different things, but there are some who are really going through it. And Lord, I pray that it would be a real blessing to them. I thank you, Lord, that you give us answers that nothing else can. And I pray that you'd work in souls and that you would grow us, and that this conference on a Saturday afternoon that we're so privileged to get so many young people to would do eternal good for us and for all the churches involved. May they go back and be a blessing to their churches wherever they are. And Lord, I really pray that you'd help John this morning. Lord, you know it's been a busy week. It's been a lot going on. He also hasn't been feeling brilliant. And so, Lord, as he comes to today at the end of that week, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen him and help him. We thank you that you are a God who delights to work through our weakness. And so we pray that you'd do that this morning. That you'd work in power. And I pray that you'd help us as well, Lord. This is such an important topic for us. And so I pray that you'd help us to give it our attention, to give it all we have, to have ears that really listen out for it, and hearts that are determined to be willing to change according to your word. So, Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us this morning, whoever we are, Lord, however long we've known you, maybe we don't even know you yet this morning. Meet with us, I pray, in power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John's going to speak to us in a short while, but before that, we're going to sing a couple of songs that, again, link into our theme. So we're going to sing From the Breaking of the Dawn and then Fight the Good Fight. So let's sing these together.
Thank you. There was a phrase around during the last century. Maybe it's been passed on to you. It was before my time, but maybe you've heard of it, which was the phrase, "Don't you know there is a war on? Don't you know there is a war on?" It was during the Second World War when life was completely different. And perhaps some people tried to carry on as normal, and people would want them to sort of wake up and get real and to realise that things can't carry on as normal. Don't you know there's a war on? Well, thankfully we've not had direct war over our skies or on our soil for how long? Well, for 80 years plus, which is a tremendous blessing for us as a nation. Yet our verses that we're looking at this morning, they tell us of a battle that is raging constantly in the life of a Christian. Paul wants the believers at Ephesus, God wants us to realise there is a war on. There is a war on. And there's three things for us to especially notice as we look at these verses this morning. The first is simply to be aware. To be aware. We're told later on in verse 18 to keep alert. And the same is true by what we're told earlier in the verses. It's not Nazi Germany. It's not ISIS or Al-Qaeda, but there is a spiritual battle going on. Maybe this seems surprising to you. Verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." It talks about, in verse 11, the schemes of the devil. And the Bible makes clear that there is a devil, that there is a real spiritual person, that there are evil spiritual forces that are against us. There's lots we don't understand about how they work and how they interact with us, how they work in us and through us. But the fact is made very clear in the Bible. There are lots and lots of references in the New Testament to the devil and his work. Some, it's true, are over aware of the battle. They're imagining demons at every turn. And there's lots of fanciful speculation in their thinking. They become quite obsessed with it. But many of us can be the opposite, and we can be sleepy, and we forget there is a war on. Do you remember? There is a war on. We see things just in human terms. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher of last century. He was also a Harley Street medical doctor, and it's interesting what he says here. He says, "I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts." There is a war on. There are the schemes or the wiles of the devil referred to in verse 11. Now, what are some of these schemes? What is he up to? What are his aims? Well, we get a clue in the letter. If we go back to chapter 4 and verse 26 and 27, we've got a starting point. "Be angry and do not sin, Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Getting too cross. Getting cross for too long can be a foothold for the devil, can be a way in which the devil gets a foot in the door of your life, or of the life of a community, or in your relationships. The spiritual battle has very practical outworkings. So here it is in chapter 4, referring to the devil in trying to get in our anger. But there are other things in the surrounding verses of chapter 4, which really are things which were to do with the old life, which he held sway over, and which he wants us to sort of track back and take on again. So it might be in tempting us to tell lies, which break down trust. It may be that his aim or scheme or device is unkind words, which do so much damage. Or from further on in the next chapter, bad language or sexual immorality is in these verses. Or at the end of chapter 4, a bitter, unforgiving spirit. Or also in these verses is greed. These are, if you like, these are the currency of the devil. These are his devices. This is what he is keen to do. He is a deceiver. He tries to make true things look false, and false things look true. He tries to make bad things look good, and good things look bad. You remember in the Garden of Eden, and he draws attention through the serpent to the forbidden fruit, making it look very appealing, and undermines what God has said. Has God said? And something bad he makes look good. As one writer who wrote a really long book on Satan's devices a few centuries ago says that the devil presents the bait and hides the hook. Isn't that true? Presents the bait, it will look so attractive, but hides the hook, what it leads to, its consequences. He makes bad things look good. Entices us on their route. He makes good things look bad. You know, the devil can make things that are good look bad. He can make us excessively legalistic and self-denying. In the letter to Timothy, good things like marriage, good things like eating the whole range of food that God has given to us, were being unnecessarily denied. And it was called the doctrine of demons. You see, he has different tactics to try and influence us. He can be a roaring lion, aggressive, obviously damaging, and he can present himself as an angel of light, very deceptive. He deceives, he entices, he encourages doubt and unbelief. He wants us to stop doing what is good. He is the accuser. That's part of that's the meaning really of the phrase Satan. He is the accuser. He brings back to mind forgiven sins to try and discourage us and drag us down, to accuse us. So he has devices to try and drag you into sin. But then afterwards he tries to discourage you from going forward. In 2 Corinthians we find that somebody who's been restored from wandering away from the Lord, and there was a danger they would be too harsh on that person, and they needed to make sure they weren't ignorant of Satan's devices. You see, looking to drag down and then looking to sort of hold down afterwards by accusations and meanness and harshness. He wants to drag down believers. He desired to sift Peter as wheat. Wanted him to make shipwreck of his faith. Lots of references to the devil and his work in the New Testament. But thankfully, he and his spiritual team are defeated. They are a defeated enemy. So he aims to mess up things for Christians. And he aims to mess up things for those who aren't Christians too. He blinds. He takes the message of Jesus, according to the parable of the sower. He takes the message of Jesus away from them before it really does them any good. So I don't want to over-frighten you this morning, but are you conscious of a battle? You need to be aware. Remember, Jesus said in his great prayer, his model prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Do we need to be aware this morning of sleepiness? You know, you can't be sleepy in the military. I came across these army counselling notes. I think they're counselling notes are a little bit more forceful than our sort of armchair counselling approach that we might think of. The maintenance NCO told me that when he reported for work, you were missing, and they eventually found you sleeping behind the transmitters. The purpose of this counselling is to make you understand that this kind of behaviour is unacceptable, and not only unacceptable, but a violation of the trust we put in you to care for your soldiers. There will be no further incidents like this, or I will personally initiate action to have you separated from the military. There's their counselling note. But it just shows you can't be sleepy on duty if you're in a warfare. You need to be aware. And I don't want to turn you into sort of obsessed demon spotters this morning. But I find myself asking a question of me, and maybe you do of you. Are we too sleepy? Are we unaware that the devil has been tempting us and leading us astray? Are we alert that he's trying to get his foot in the door in our life or our relationships? Be alert, be aware, is the first point from our passage. The second point is stand strong. Stand strong. And this is very clear in the passage. Look towards the start of our passage here in chapter 6. 10 to 13, and notice the stands. Notice the stands. Verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13. Twice. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14. Stand, therefore. Stand, therefore. There is a need in the spiritual battle for resilience. For resilience. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The passage we read in Peter, talking of the devil prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, says in verse 9, resist him firm in your faith. Being a soldier is not for the cowardly, is it? And the faint-hearted. We need to be strong. Verse 10. Finally it starts. Be strong. You're under attack. Spiritually. Well, we all are. We live in the evil day between the two comings of Christ pointed to here. But sometimes it feels a particularly evil day, and we feel particularly under the onslaught of Satan. And in those times, we need to stand strong. Malta stood strong in the Second World War. You may know of that. It was of strategic importance, an island there in the Mediterranean. And Churchill was very keen to hold on to it. There were over 3,300 air raids to the island by the Germans. They dropped over 15,000 tons of bombs on the island. Yet the population of 270,000 stood strong at great cost. And the entire population got the George Cross as a result of standing firm. And we are to be strong in the battle. But notice what we're to be strong with. Verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You don't take on this spiritual battle on your own. In your own feeble strength, which wouldn't last long. The resurrection power of Christ is available to his people. We go forward in his strength, facing very difficult circumstances. Like Paul, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, it seems to me that one of Satan's tactics is to say, well, you might as well give in. You can't resist. Just give in now. Just do it. Just go ahead. You haven't got the power to resist. And it's good to remind ourselves that we have the Lord's strength and his might is available. So we say in reply that I will, by God's help, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Which all leads us on nicely to our third main area this morning, which is get equipped. Get equipped. Some of you remember going back a long while that the Mercer family used to come here to our services, and one of them, Johnny Mercer, as well as being an MP in more recent years, was in the military. I noticed when he had something published in one of the British papers about his military experiences. And this is what he said in 2016. It says, Johnny Mercer, a former soldier, criticised the military for failing to stand up for its troops by sending them off to combat without the right equipment. We as a military betrayed those individuals who lost their lives in this conflict as a direct result of equipment shortages, he said. The Plymouth MP, as he was then, who served in Afghanistan, said, it is inconceivable to me to allow soldiers out on patrol bases into contact with the enemy without body armour. Not as a tactical decision or as a result of enemy action against a supplier, but simply because of bad planning. We need to be equipped. And God provides the equipment for the battle. And we're told about that equipment as we read on in our passage this morning. It's entitled The Armour of God, or to put more correctly, the whole armour of God. Verse 11, put on the whole armour of God. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armour of God. And we're to put it on. and where to take it up. Paul was in prison when he wrote this, and it could well have been that he had a Roman soldier just opposite him as he wrote this letter. And he has a Roman soldier in view as he describes the armour that God provides. Perhaps at school you did Romans and Roman soldiers. Maybe you've done it in Sunday school or Thrive or something similar. Here's one picture of a Roman soldier. And maybe he had somebody like that opposite him as he wrote, but if not, there were plenty around for him to think of. And he connects that with some of the verses in Isaiah and elsewhere in the Old Testament. And he puts together six pieces of armour which we have for the spiritual battle. Let's mention them. He talks about the belt of truth. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt going around the middle holds everything together, holds the long roads up, stops the robes getting in the way of being able to move quickly. It made you ready to fight. God's word is truth. God's word is our belt of truth. God's word gives us support. God's word gives us the framework. You'll be in a mess without God's word, but if you have God's word sort of strapped to you and your outlook, you will be well placed for the spiritual battle. Are you heading off? Are you at college? You head to school or to work. What do you need as you face the situation which you are in? You need the belt of truth. You need to know God's words better. You need to have a biblical framework. You need to understand it biblically in order to be ready to face the opposition that you experience. The belt of truth is part of God's armour. We need the breastplate of righteousness. You can see on that fellow the breastplate there on his chest to protect the vital organs. In Isaiah 59, it's the righteousness of the Messiah. It is the righteousness of Jesus that we need to protect us. And that is especially helpful against the discouragements and the accusations which Satan flings at us. I remember a young man, this was back in my student days, a young man who came to the church I was involved with at Coventry, and he seemed to be doing especially well, and he was very encouraging. He was a man of high standards, and then suddenly all seemed to fall apart and he was nowhere on the scene. And eventually the leaders of the church were able to spend some time with him, and he needed some time. And what had happened, that the man had failed, and he just couldn't cope with his failure. So he just felt like packing everything in because of the things he'd done wrong. And failure can have that effect on us, you know. The devil wants failure to sort of, to make us pack in. That's why he accuses us and reminds us of the things that we've done wrong. And what's the answer to the constant reminders of the past failures? Well, it is the breastplate of righteousness. It is putting on what Christ has done to make us safe and saved. It is what his perfect life and what he has done on the cross that means that these accusations just don't stick. As you're painfully aware of failure, you feel as maybe you've let others down. Well, put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's as if it's got Romans 8 verse 1 written across it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. When Satan accuses us, reminds us of our failings, hide behind the righteousness of Christ. Maybe you made the connection with one of the songs, isn't it? But I put it wonderfully. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. So many of these things we're looking up, really, they come back to the gospel. They come back to what Jesus has done and God's word that tells us about what he's done. And I'd just like to say, insert this if you like, maybe to those who aren't Christians, starting to think about some of these things, maybe you feel worried. Maybe about the subject this morning, the devil, but not necessarily because of this morning. There is quite a heightened awareness, it seems to me, at the minute of demonic activity and spiritual forces. There's quite a general interest around the place, and that can be quite frightening for us to think about. Well, to just remind you that the safe place when you think of spiritual forces, evil spiritual forces, is in Christ. You know, if you get to the point where you have on the breastplate of righteousness because you trust in Jesus as your Saviour, then you are in a safe place. And you don't need to be quite so frightened of all these spiritual forces. Gospel footwear. Gospel footwear. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. They're a bit off my picture. It was a good picture, but it didn't have any feet. But you can imagine they're there, and you can imagine he's put wearing things on his feet. He's not barefooted. One of the part of the secret of Julius Caesar's armies was their footwear. They covered big ground. They caught up on the enemy when they weren't expected. Strong footwear, flexible footwear. Footwear is not always the most impressive, but you can hardly go without it. I don't suppose Josh went barefoot up Ben Nevis. If you go on a hike and you've got new shoes or bad fitting shoes, you're only a couple of miles in and you're sitting down, you say, I can't go anymore, I've got blisters on my feet. You need good footwear. And God gives, if you like, good footwear. And it's gospel footwear. And it's feet that are nicely placed in things that are given by the gospel of peace. And knowing that we have peace with God gives comfort. It gives endurance. We can keep going. Because we're safe in Christ, and that means that we can tread the miles and we can carry on with the battle. There is the shield of faith. A body length one is in view. Whether that one is quite body length could be if it goes down, but we're not talking here a sort of more, you know, a sort of Captain Fantastic or whatever small shield. We're talking a big body length shield here for protection. In those days, sometimes the arrows were on fire. The idea of burning, of setting fire, and sometimes the shields were covered in water so that they would immediately be put out. The fire comes, hits the shield, dampness extinguishes the flame. Part of God's provision. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So when Satan, if you like, lobs his arrows, God doesn't care. And you put forward your shield of faith. All the hairs of my head are numbered. Think of what Jesus says. You won't live after death. I have a living hope through Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. All this suffering is out of control and pointless. And your shield of faith holds up. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we use the shield of faith, trusting God's word. I stand on every promise of his word as we sung. We go upwards to the top of the fellow. And we have the helmet of salvation. Another thing that the Messiah wore. We put on the helmet of what he achieved for us. In Thessalonians, it's called the helmet of the hope of salvation. And it helps you through difficult times. 1 Peter 1, they were going through the mill, weren't they? The ones that Peter wrote to in his letter. Various heavy trials. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. They kept in mind salvation, and it kept them through the difficult times. I guess there were times in the war and other situations where it's a case of helmets on, chaps, helmets on. You know, there's an air raid warning or the enemy's coming. It's a dangerous time. Helmets on. Protect yourself. When difficulties come our way, it's a helmet on time. And the helmet we put on is the hope of salvation. It protects our minds. It holds us through the difficulties. We remember what Jesus has done and where we're heading. And it keeps us and it protects us. Older people, can I say this to you? Keep your helmet on. You sort of feel the difficulties of the older years facing the end of life. Keep your helmet on. What helmet? The hope of salvation. We have one more aspect of the equipment. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It was a short stabbing sword, like the one he's got. I'm not talking about a really big, long thing. It's the only attacking piece of armour. It's God's word to keep the enemy at bay. Who was masterful at using it? You think of Jesus when he was tempted. Those three times when the devil came and presented things so sort of invitingly to him to really abort the plan of obedience to God and to go a different route. And each time he answers with God's word. And when we're tempted and when things come our way and when we're enticed in ways that are not going to be good for us, are going to be damaging to others. Bring God's word out. Quote back. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Some camps had sword drills, didn't they? I don't know if you were there, sort of getting people, the youngsters, to look up a Bible verse and they say what it is and they've got to look it up as quickly as possible. And they call it sword drill because they're taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and marshalling it. This is part of the armour of God. So we do need to be equipped. Johnny Mercer added at the end of this, it is inconceivable to me to continue to allow patrolling in snatched Land Rovers when they are known to provide no protection whatsoever to our men and women against a well-known, obvious, improvised explosive device threat. Yet these things happened and they directly cost UK military lives. We need equipment. God has provided the equipment. God has given us the armour, and we need to put on the whole armour of God. We need to be strong, but we need to be strong in His strength. And the equipment He provides, well, it's not high-tech stuff that they might have in the military these days. There is a simplicity between all six items of the equipment. They are the gospel. They are the truth of God. You just need to keep equipping yourself with what Christ has done for you and what He says in His word. And then be well placed to keep going in the battle, the war that is on, according to Ephesians 6. Well, shall we sing together our last song, which is based on this passage? It's, O Church, Arise and Put Your Armour On. Hear the call of Christ our Captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. Father, we feel we need the reminder that your word gives. We're rather prone to be sleepy and unaware of the spiritual battle, of the different devices which Satan has to harm us and to harm others. Help us, Lord, to be thoughtful and alert. Help us to stand strong in the fight with the strength that you have given. If there are any who are feeling especially battle weary, may they be encouraged by what we've looked at this morning. We thank you for the armour that you have provided. We thank you for the gospel and for your word. We pray it'll be a real help to us. Where we've failed, Lord, help us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Help us to go onwards with gospel footwear. Help us, Lord, in difficulties to wear the helmet of the hope of salvation. And help us, Lord, to hold your truth dear and to use it in answer to the things which tempt us, which discourage us. So, Lord, we pray that your word from this morning will live in our hearts and be a help to us in our lives. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.